Take your Bibles this morning, if you will, to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. It is amazing how your perspective can change when you get just a little bit of information added to what you already know. I sometimes think about when they discovered that the earth was rotating around the sun. You know, they didn't just have to recalculate the Earth's direction and rotation. They had to go back and figure out all the different planets as well. And there was a chain reaction, if you will. Just a little bit of information can change your whole perspective. But you have to be willing to receive that. I heard about a blind fellow that had to get on a city bus. You wait at the bus stop, the bus stops, he gets on, and nobody will get up to give him his seat. And there's an older fella there watching what's going on, and he can't believe that none of these younger people are going to get up and let this blind guy have a seat. And so finally, he has enough, he gets up, he says, "Fine, you can have my seat." Now, that sounds very helpful and nice, doesn't it? Until you realize that that was the bus driver that said that. You don't want the blind guy driving, okay? A little bit of information changes your whole perspective. That's what we're going to see today is a few people getting some more information to help them to understand what truth is. Now, I don't want to ever say that we need to be so open-minded that we receive everything that comes through as fact. We just studied in the last week or two about being Bereans, taking what you hear and taking it to the Bible. But we should not be so closed and so solid in what we believe that when we're confronted with something that maybe we've not heard or seen from Scripture, that we discount it automatically because we've never heard it before. I think there's a danger in both of those. We don't want to fall into either one of those ditches, not just following every wind of doctrine that comes through and not being so set that when we're confronted with truth that maybe we've not seen, that we resist it because we're so mature in the faith that we already know everything the Bible has to teach us. One of the things I'd like to challenge you with this morning is about your walk with the Lord. Is it vibrant? I don't just want a polished church answer, a facade you might put on before coming in. But in that secret chamber of your heart, ask yourself, is my walk with the Lord vibrant? Am I alive? Am I revived? Re-alive? There's a difference between being alive and being active. There's a big difference between those two. You can go to church, you can read your Bible, you can sing the songs, you can even teach Sunday school or preach a message. You can do all of those things and still have a heart that's dry, that's cold, indifferent to spiritual things. It's possible to look spiritual on the outside while really grasping for spiritual air on the inside. We don't want a spiritual life that is cold, mechanical, lifeless. You know, the thing is, God sees it. He knows exactly what's going on in your heart. He knows it. What I love about God is that He loves us too much to leave us that way. He's working in your life by you being here today to help you to see your need either for salvation or for revival. When we come to Acts chapter 18, we're not just reading ancient history, although it is history. We're looking into a spiritual mirror. Dr. Luke is going to give us two different snapshots to help us to really see whether or not we fall into these different conditions. Now, they have something, both of these snapshots that we're going to look at have something in common, and that is they both need the Lord, okay? We're going to see that there was something lacking in the lives of both of these snapshots. We see Apollos and a group called the 12 disciples. They're in Ephesus. But we're going to look at three types of people. We're going to see those two that need the Lord. But I want to take just a quick picture of what it looks like when we do have the Holy Spirit in our lives and He is active in our lives. We're going to see, number one, people who are informed but incomplete. They're passionate about truth, but they're missing something essential. Number two, we're going to see people who are baptized but are barren. They've gone through the motions, but they've never experienced true salvation. And then number three, there are people who are authentic but anemic. And those are Christians who are truly saved, but they're not walking in the Spirit. They're not living in victory, and their spiritual life is dry. It's easy to slip into one of those categories. Well, it's easy as a Christian to slip into the last category, but it's we need to identify to make sure that we're not in one of those first two categories. You can be sincere, you can be trying, but maybe you're here today and you feel just like something is missing in your walk with God. Now, the good news is there's a remedy. The Scripture always gives the remedy. And God gives a remedy for a sterile, mechanical, lifeless Christianity. Number one, the informed but incomplete. Look at verse 25, if you will, of Acts chapter 18. Actually, let's go all the way back to verse 22. It says, and when he had landed at Caesarea and had gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, this he is Paul, by the way, he departed and went over all the country to Galatia and Phrygia, in order, strengthening all the disciples. Verse 24, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So we see here that Apollos is really somebody you'd want to be in a Bible study with. I mean, he had a oratorical ability. He had a real handle on the Old Testament, the Scriptures. He knew what they were saying, and he was able to elucidate that to those that were listening. He was eloquent, it says, meaning he could speak well. He was persuasive. He was clear. He was thoughtful. He was mighty in the Scriptures. I mean, this is somebody that you would look up to in their spiritual walk. He wasn't some surface-level Christian that just had an outward facade. It was somebody that knew his Old Testament. The Bible says that he came from Alexandria. Alexandria was a city famous for its learning. We know that the largest library in that ancient world was found there in Alexandria. So Apollos grew up around books, around learning, around ideas, around intellectual rigor. I mean, he was somebody that understood what it is to study, to read, to grow. But more importantly, it says in verse 25 that he had been instructed in the way of the Lord and that he was fervent in the Spirit. Now you can picture him. I mean, he is sitting there teaching with conviction. He believed what he was teaching. He believed what he was preaching. He was living those things. His voice rings out with passion. And he's teaching others faithfully those things that he knew. You know what I love about Scripture? There are times like this that the Holy Spirit lets us peek behind the curtain to find out what's going on. You see, Apollos was lacking in something. There's a phrase that changes the entire profile of Apollos. It changes everything about him. It says, knowing only the baptism of John. He's sincere, he's passionate, he was educated, but he was incomplete. Now, I want you to remember that Acts is a book of transition. We don't have a baptism for John now. The baptism of John was really something that prepared people. John's message was to prepare the way for the Messiah. And so people were saying, yes, I believe that the Messiah is coming. I'm ready for his coming, and I'm willing to follow that teaching. And so people were following John, and John was paving the way for the Messiah. And so he knew about John's baptism. He knew about repentance and preparation and the expectation of the Messiah. But yet he did not fully understand the message of Jesus Christ that was crucified, buried, and risen again to pay for our sin debt so that we could have eternal life. I don't think that he would have understood the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit at this point either. Now, the Holy Spirit comes to all that believe. And Apollos was living, in a sense, in the shadow of the new covenant without realizing the full light had already come. I like what one preacher said. They said this: Apollos had a flashlight, but the sun had already risen. That's good. He had some knowledge, but there was much more for him to understand. And I'll tell you, this is where the passage kind of comes home for us to really ponder in our own lives. Because it's not just really about a Jewish teacher in the first century. It's about us in this time, in this day, in this age. And I fear today there are many, even in churches across the land in America, that have people that are religious, that are sincere, they are well-meaning, but they don't have right theology about salvation. There's something missing, or there's something that's been added. They want to add something like baptism. Now, praise God, we're going to have some baptisms after the service this morning. But we know that's not what saves us. That's not part of salvation in any way, shape, or form. That's just a demonstration to the world that says, I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what baptism is. There's some that says, listen, you have to be a good person in order to go to heaven. I heard that all growing up. You have to be good. You have to be good. I'm here to tell you this morning that you can never be good enough to get yourself into heaven. On our best day, the day when you think that you've sinned the least in your entire life, God calls that day filthy rags in His eyes. It's not because He doesn't love you. As a matter of fact, He would say that because He does love you. And He wants you to understand the great gulf between us and Him. Apollos understood that there was going to be a Messiah that comes, but I'm here to tell you that the Messiah has come. His name is Jesus Christ. And He died on the cross to pay for your sins so that you could have a relationship with God through Him. It's not about baptism. It's not about being a good person. You say, Pastor, does it matter if I'm good or not? Well, I'll tell you, you've been saved. If you've trusted Jesus Christ, you've been saved unto good works. You've been saved to do those things that please God. But you can't do those things before you are a child of God in order to gain His acceptance. The only thing that will ever gain His acceptance is you putting your dependence on what Jesus Christ has done for you. You say, well, I'm faithful in my church attendance. I'm sound in my doctrine. I understand what the Bible says about all these different things. Maybe you're passionate about the things of the Lord. But I'll tell you, if you do not have the right understanding of faith alone in Christ alone, you cannot be a child of God. Now, I don't say that to be ugly or mean. I say that to clarify. Just like Apollos had some misunderstanding of what it took to have a right relationship with God. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not sure that you have a right relationship with God. And I'm here to tell you that in Ephesians, Paul paints a very clear and clean picture of what it is to be saved. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You know what that means? It means you can't do it because it's already been done. And so when you put your faith in God's grace, what Jesus Christ has done, you become a child of God. It's that simple. It's so simple that Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me. He was saying, even the childlike faith of in a young child is all that is needed to have the new birth. There's nothing complicated about that. It's what the Bible says. But we get it all convoluted. We start adding to it. We start taking away from it. It's none of those things. And maybe what I fear is that people have an understanding of what salvation is, and they say, I know all about Jesus. And I wonder how many young people have grown up in a good Christian home and been part of a good Christian, fundamentally sound, doctrinally sound church, and they know all about Jesus. Listen, I grew up in a moral home, and we went to a church that did not preach salvation, and I knew all about Jesus. I could tell you all the different miracles that He performed, and I could tell you about the Passion Week and about the death and His burial and His resurrection. I knew all about the Lord, but I did not know the Lord. There is a difference between knowing about someone and knowing someone. You've probably heard the illustration used about knowing about the president. And I could list off different attributes of our president. I won't, because I'll make friends of some and enemies of others, okay? You say, are you going to say something nice or tease him? Well, I'm not going to tell you that. But you know he's our 45th and our 47th president. You know where he lives. You know he likes to fly around in a green helicopter. Or his, well, he hasn't flown in it yet, a brand new 747 that he got. I'm just saying, I know a lot about the president. And you can go study his life and where he went to college and where he lives now and where he lives after he gets out of. And there's a lot of things you can know about the president. But I promise you, if you put me in a lineup of two people, he still wouldn't know who I am. Because I don't know him. I don't know him. Now I know somebody much more important than him. I know the Lord. And the Lord knows exactly who I am. But because I put my dependence on the Lord. I don't know what that was, but I'll find out later. Maybe you're here today and you could tell me all about what the Lord has done. You can tell me all about his life, but you've never really gotten to know him through Jesus Christ. You're informed, but you're incomplete. Apollos needed more information. He knew about the coming Messiah, but he didn't know the Messiah. Don't miss the beauty of this story. Don't miss God's grandeur and what he is doing here, because God didn't just leave Apollos in his incomplete state. He sent help. By the way, you're not here by accident. God has placed you here this morning so that you can hear the message that Jesus saves, the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the way, the Lord didn't send a prophet this time. He didn't even send an apostle to correct Apollos' theology. He sent a husband and a wife, people that were willing to be used of the Lord. Verse 26, it says, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly or more complete. Aquila and Priscilla, they didn't rebuke him publicly. They didn't try to embarrass him. They didn't shame him. They didn't post his theological errors on, you know, stone face, or whatever it might have been back then. You know what they did? They invited him to their home and they discipled them there. Not just in the privacy in their home, but in a warm, loving atmosphere that says, hey, we care about you, Apollos. We want God's best for you. Let us tell you about what God is doing further than what you have received. Now, I think there's a side of Apollos that is a little, maybe not recognized enough. I mean, he was a great orator. And I will tell you, in that day, that would have put him in high standing with the people of his culture, to be able to sit there and to expound on something. Remember Mars Hill just a few chapters ago where Paul would go and everybody was just trying to learn something new. To be able to be heard and understood and to teach was to be exalted in that culture. But he was humble enough to receive the teaching. He didn't rebel against it. I believe they showed him in the scripture and he was looking and he became convinced that what they said and what they were saying was absolutely true. And to his credit, Apollos received that humbly. And you know, his preaching only got better after that, because it wasn't in his own power or his own strength. He had the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because two Spirit-filled believers were willing to share with someone who was not fully understanding, somebody that was incomplete, what they knew to be true from God's Word. They loved a man enough to confront him and then teach him what the Bible says. That's not easy in our culture, but I'll tell you, it wasn't any easier in their culture. You can be informed, you can be well-liked, you can be eloquent, you can be mighty in the Scriptures. You can know your Bible. But if you're not resting in the finished work of Christ, if you're not walking in the power of the Spirit in that sense, you're still living in incomplete truth. Don't be content. Don't be content with zeal without the fullness of the Spirit of God, without the indwelling Spirit, I should say. That's kind of like settling for being almost right. God wants to show you a more perfect way. We see, number one, the informed but the incomplete. Number two, the baptized but the barren. Look at chapter 19. I want you to see verses 1 through 7. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, having said unto them, "Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." And he said unto them, "Unto what then were ye baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. I mean, Paul walks into Ephesus. What kind of city was Ephesus? I mean, it was one of the greatest cities of the ancient world. It was full of commerce, it was full of religion, but it's also full of a lot of confusion, okay? And he meets a group of 12 men who are called the disciples. That sounds kind of ominous almost. I mean, when you read your Bible, you think, oh, these are good guys. These are the believers. They're the 12 disciples. That's not who they are at all. It might catch you off guard to find out that they were not born again at all. They were not believers. Now, again, I want to be careful. This is a book of transition. We don't have the baptism of John. We don't have to believe that someone is coming. We know that Christ has come. Paul asked them a piercing, searching question. Look at verse 2 again. "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And their answer? "We've not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." What? How is that possible? What's going on here? Remember the promise that Jesus gave that the Holy Spirit was going to come. He had to ascend. But it wasn't the promise that when people believed that the Messiah would come, it was when they would put their trust in Christ. These men were sincere. They were very religious. Hey, they were even baptized, okay? But yet something was missing. Really, I should say someone was missing. It's the Holy Spirit of God. They'd never received the Holy Ghost. And not just that, they've never even heard of him. They were walking around with an outward form, but they had nothing inside, no inward power. They were baptized, but they were barren spiritually. They didn't have the Spirit of God. So just like Apollos, these men were followers of John the Baptist's teaching. They had received the baptism of John, the repentance, the coming of the Messiah. They understood that they were sinners and they had to be ready, cleansing and the preparation for the Messiah, but they had never understood the full message of Jesus Christ. You know, one of the things, before I continue too far down the road, is to say that there's been a lot of confusion about salvation for a very long time. I mean, two stories back to back in our Bible, somebody that just wasn't sure what was going on and incomplete in their knowledge, and people that were religious and pursuing God, but they didn't have it right. It tells us we better make sure that we have our salvation right. Biblical. Not just what the preacher said, not just what somebody on YouTube said, not somebody that's on a social media that has a following, but what has God said about salvation? That's the most important question you'll ever answer in this life, and you'd better have it right. You'd better have it right. They knew the beginning of the gospel story, but they didn't have the climax to it, that Jesus Christ had come. They had religion without regeneration. Imagine walking into your kitchen And you said, you know, I want to start eating healthy. Maybe you said that before. You've got bananas, spinach, strawberries, Greek yogurt, nothing that's edible in your kitchen. You know what you do when you have a lot of food that does not taste good individually? You blend it together so it doesn't taste good together. You put it in the blender and you press down the lid and you hit the on button, but nothing happens. You hit it again, nothing still happens. You know what happens? You start punching buttons like it's a video game, right? Pulse, smoothie, crush, the ice, turbo mode, all those things. Nothing. You know why? It's not plugged in. It's not plugged in. You've got all the ingredients. I mean, the blender itself looks great. I mean, stainless steel, name brand. I don't know what name it is anymore, but more buttons on it than probably most airplanes. But without power, it's nothing more than a decoration for your kitchen. Those 12 men looked like disciples. I mean, they probably prayed. They were faithful in these different areas. They knew the right words. As I said before, they even got baptized. But Paul walks in and essentially saying, hey, you're pushing all the buttons, but you're not plugged into the power. I mean, they hadn't even heard of the Holy Ghost. And I fear that's what happens in churches all across even our country today. There's a form of religion. We know when to say amen most of the time. We show up on Sundays, but we're like a blender with no power. God doesn't want us to just look like Christians. He wants us to be filled with His Spirit, functioning in His power. That's what He wants. So the next time your blender won't start, remember, even the fanciest of machines is useless if it's not connected to the source. And then remember, that goes for believers as well. So Paul, with clarity and compassion, gives them the truth that they need. Look at verses 4 and 5 again. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord. Now, listen, that's not to say that the baptism saved them. That's not what the scripture is saying here. What it is saying is they changed their mind. They said, listen, we were looking for the Messiah. Now we've accepted the Messiah. And we want everybody to know that it wasn't just John's baptism the message of repentance that John was giving, but it's the message that Jesus Christ has come and I'm putting my dependence on Him. That's what that baptism was declaring. You know, in just a little while, when you see somebody getting baptized, it's not saying, I want to be religious. It's not saying that it's the baptism that is going to save me. I need to complete my salvation. I always wondered, for those people that believe that it's faith and baptism, what happens if you die between those two? Maybe that's purgatory. I don't know. I shouldn't make jokes of it, but you're either all in or you're not. And you're all in as soon as you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Paul is correcting their theology. They're saying, let me tell you, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't have a home in heaven. Because everyone that trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior immediately receives the indwelling Spirit. And so as he's correcting their theology, he's pointing them to the only one that can save their souls, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what happens in verse 6. And when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them. Now that's the unmistakable evidence of true conversion, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. These men weren't just informed anymore, they were transformed. They weren't just washed, they were filled. Now, we don't need the laying on of the hands for the Holy Spirit to come. As I mentioned earlier, the Bible is clear. As soon as we trust Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells us. I'll give you a verse about that in just a little bit, but I want you to keep that in your thinking. But how many people go through the motions every week? In Sunday school, maybe you've already been baptized. You speak Christianese. You know what Christianese is? It's a language that's spoken just within the church walls. It's not a bad thing. We talk about being justified, being sanctified, being glorified. Those are Bible words. And maybe you understand the vocabulary. You know the songs even. But you've never received the Holy Spirit of God. Again, it's not about knowing God. It's about it's not about knowing. I'm about to trip over myself. It's not just knowing about God that matters. It's knowing God that matters. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you're there now. You know the answers, but you know there's not an indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God inside of you. The most important question you'll ever answer in this life is not, have you been baptized? The most important question you'll ever answer in this life is not, do you go to church? Are you a good person? It's, do I have the Holy Spirit residing inside of me? The reason that that's the most important question is because you can't get there without going through salvation. Because if you've truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've turned to the Lord Jesus, you've trusted in His finished work, then the Holy Spirit has come to dwell inside of you. Romans 8:9 says this, "Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His." If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to the Lord. You don't have a home in heaven. You must have the Holy Spirit. Now listen, it's not a second baptism of the Spirit. You are baptized spiritually into the family of God as soon as you trust Christ. Praise God. The moment you truly believe, He comes. It's not just a visit. He indwells. He seals. He empowers. He transforms. He's doing a work. Let me just move on to the last point. Very quickly, the informed but incomplete. There are those that have been baptized but are barren spiritually, but there are those that are authentic but anemic. I want to move on from case studies to a personal reflection. It's not about them now, it's about each one of us that needs to answer the question. You see, there's another kind of spiritual condition, I believe, pictured in these stories. It's not written out by a verse. It's not part of the narrative, but it's woven into the fabric of Acts. And it's the condition of not only just being a genuine Christian, but one that is walking in the fullness of the Spirit. I believe you can be saved, you can be genuine, but you can be powerless in your life. These are genuine, real believers. They've received Christ, the Spirit's indwelling them, but you could hardly tell. Because there's not much transformation going on. You see, Paulus needed correction. He needed more information. The 12 needed conversion. But I believe there's a lot of Christians today that just simply need revival. They need revival. They have the Spirit, but they're not walking in the Spirit. They're living in spiritual survival mode. Dry, distracted, discouraged. In one sense, they're alive, but they're not awake. Forgiven, but not fruitful. Redeemed, but not radiating the life of the Spirit. And let me tell you, this is serious. This ought to hit home for every one of us. Why? Because when believers walk without the power of the Holy Spirit, Christianity becomes exactly what the world thinks that it is. Lifeless, mechanical, still. We end up doing all the right things. We read our Bible. We go to church. We're witnessing, but it's without any inward joy. There's no boldness. There's no effectiveness. And let me tell you something. Living like that, it's exhausting. It is exhausting. I believe that's one of the dangers that Paul is warning Timothy of in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. You understand? The Holy Spirit has power, but you're not living and accessing that power. Can I ask you a question? I started out with a question, but I want to ask you this. Have you been going through the motions? Are you living your life in the power of your own strength instead of the Spirit? Is your prayer life dry? Has your Bible reading become a duty, a checklist? Galatians 5:25 says this, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." You know what walking in the Spirit means? It just means daily dependence. That's what that means. It means starting each day with surrender, walking through each moment in prayer and facing every decision with a sensitivity to His leading and His direction, His voice. You know what it means? It means saying, "Lord, I can't love unless You love through me. I can't resist temptation unless You are my strength. I can't serve or witness. I can't even worship until You are filling me." That's not weakness. That's the recipe. That's the secret, if you want to call it that, to spiritual strength. I wonder if you fit under one of these three categories. Have you trusted something other than the simple gospel for salvation? If so, the Lord has brought you here so you can understand exactly what salvation is, that Jesus Christ died for your sin, that He was buried, that He was raised 3 days later to pay that penalty, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, when you put your dependence on what He has done for you, you are saved. You are saved. Maybe you look at your life and you see no evidence of the Holy Spirit of God. There's no spiritual fruit. There's no joy. There's nothing that would demonstrate, not only to you, but to anyone that sees, that the Holy Spirit of God is indwelling you. You say, "I prayed a prayer." Now listen, I'm not here to make anyone doubt their salvation, but we better make sure we have it biblically right. And if you're here today without the Holy Spirit of God, the Bible says you are none of His, not just a little bit. It means you need to be saved. Or maybe you're here and you genuinely have put your dependence in the Lord. The Holy Spirit is indwelling you, but there's no vitality in your walk. There's no power. You're just merely going through the motions. I hope that's not true, but if it is, will you deal with that today? Will you repent of that? Give that to God and leave here as excited as the day that He saved you. You could have that joy, that excitement. Well, there's a difference between a lifeless Christianity and a Spirit-filled walk. I hope this morning you've seen that God loves you enough to give you the truth about salvation. Two of the people we looked at needed the gospel. But it may be you're here and you just need revival. Re-lifed. Let's pray.